Just because it's Father's Day, of course, there's always the temptation to do a sermon about fathers or Mother's Day about mothers. But I really can't peel my way away from what's far more important, Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to learn more about him. I think that takes precedent, and so we're going to continue as we exposit our way through Scripture in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. We find ourselves in chapter 6, in verse 6. And I'm going to begin this morning by reading these verses. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. That's a great question right there. What will you do with Jesus? What do you do with this Jesus that we are learning from in the pages of Scripture? Here is the true Jesus in the Gospels. And you have to be careful and discerning today, because you're going to hear a lot from around our world and the media about a Jesus or some type of Jesus that doesn't quite line up with what we see in the pages of Scripture. It is this Jesus that you must deal with. It is this Jesus that you cannot avoid, who comes to you in ways and at times and events that you did not invite him. And here he is, and he confronts us, and he's here presenting himself in all his glory. And now you must understand what you must do with him. You will be on one side. You have to decide whether you will be on the side of truth, which will lead you directly to him who is campaigning for truth, who is truth embodied, or you will stand on the side of the Pharisees and the rest of the world that is now furious with Jesus. And they begin to discuss with one another, what are we going to do with him besides what we should do with him? And so here we have another scene in the life of Christ, another one that throws us face to face with the truth, face to face with our Savior, face to face with the Lord of the Sabbath, face to face with the Lord. And this is now the fifth, as I've highlighted for you in the last few weeks, the fifth of a series of controversial scenes that Jesus has with his enemies, with those who are in opposition to him. Primarily, it is the scribes and Pharisees. There are many that are like that, and many who will oppose Jesus, but none like the scribes and Pharisees, because the scribes are the ones who are called the architects of that day's Judaism. And the way Judaism was understood and practiced and taught in the synagogues and the average synagogues around Galilee, of which Jesus was preaching, would come from these doctors of their doctrines. These are the scribes and Pharisees. The Sadducees really have little influence over the people. These scenes are out in the wilderness, in the desert, and they separated themselves from the people. And then the zealots are hiding, and they're secretly amongst the people with their own little philosophy. It's really the scribes and Pharisees that are Judaism embodied. And here is Jesus face to face with them. And he is now in a controversy with them. And we've seen five of them. He opened it up, first of all, by declaring to this one paralytic in the midst of the Pharisees, in the midst of a person's house, and saying, "Your sins are forgiven you." And they, of course, in their minds are thinking, who can forgive sins but God alone? And now the controversies have begun. They had already been going on, but at this particular case, Luke is going to highlight these. It moves on to the salvation of Levi, calling him to become from a tax collector to disciple, and then he takes him into his house with all his tax collector friends and throws a party and throws a celebration that he is now a disciple of Jesus. And they begin to grumble on the outside, the Pharisees and scribes, why are you eating with these tax collectors and sinners? And the controversy just heats up. And it goes on from there with the disciples who are, of course, not fasting, not offering prayers like the Pharisees' disciples. What's wrong with you guys? Why are you having fun when we should be fasting? It goes on from there on a Sabbath day where they're picking grain in the fields legally, lawfully, and they're saying, here, you're breaking our laws, you're breaking our Sabbath rules, and the controversy just heats up until this final one, and it gets to this point where it's an explosion, and we now see, at the end, they're filled with fury, and they're now discussing how they're going to destroy Jesus. What are they going to do with him? Ultimately, doing with him means, what are we going to do to crucify and get rid of and eliminate him and the influence he has? And what I want us to see here today is, here again, Jesus is assaulting the heart of Phariseeism. He's touching a sensitive nerve of these righteous ones, these religionists who had hijacked Judaism. He made it a point to bring the truth in the midst of this, in the central part of their religion, and touch the central nervous system of their apostasy. He made it a point. Two times in a row we see that here. On a Sabbath. It was their Sabbath observance that he went after. The hypocrites, these Pharisees, they're the religionists of the day. They are the ones who had the rules but didn't keep them. They're the ones who lived like they're pious on the outside, but on the inside, Jesus says, you're dead man's bones. You're like whitewashed tombs. They were hypocrites in many ways, in which they would pray on the out in the streets, make loud noises about their piety, about their prayers, but really their heart was far from God. They would make sure there was a lot of noise so that people can watch them give tithes. They made a big deal of their self-righteousness. They were hypocrites, and Jesus was going to expose them. It was an apostasy that masqueraded as Judaism, as law-keeping. It was filled with defilement, though. And it hovered over the average Jew with burdensome rules as they oppressed the people around them and saying, you must do this, you must do that, especially on this one day of the week called the Sabbath day, Saturday. Saturday. In which they looked at the people and they condemned the people based upon rules that they broke. They put unnecessary guilt and condemnation where there really was none coming from God. And so Jesus is going to nail this. He's going to stick his finger on this nerve, this legalistic system of Sabbath. They turned to the Sabbath day and they turned it into the worst day of the week. And Jesus is going to correct them. Because what we have here in these portions of Scripture here, and we don't want to miss this, is Jesus is on a truth campaign. He's on a truth campaign against apostasy, and that's what I've named this sermon, as we look at another day, another Sabbath day, and another controversy. See, on that day, as I remind you from last week, Sabbath, according to the Judaism of that day, which was not according to the Scriptures, but according to the Judaism ruled and lorded over the people by these Sabbatarians, these Pharisees, meant you couldn't travel 500 or 3,000 feet from your home. You couldn't lift things heavier than a fig. You couldn't take a bath. You couldn't look in a mirror. You couldn't pour warm water into cold water. You couldn't cook an egg by just putting it in the hot sun out in the desert sand. You couldn't drag a chair across the floor. There's a lot of little, simple, petty rules which they said is, if you did these things, you blaspheme God, you break the law. Alfred Edersheim, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus, a classic book of the Gospels and his commentaries, as he looks back, and he has an appendix in the back of that book on the Sabbath and what the Pharisees and the rabbis actually taught in Jesus' day. He says this, if a woman were to roll wheat, she's just sitting in her house rolling wheat in her hands to take away the husks, she'd be guilty of sifting with a sieve. If she were rubbing the ends of the stalks, she'd be guilty of threshing. If she were cleaning what adheres to the side of a stalk, she'd be guilty of sifting. If she were bruising the stalk, she'd be guilty of grinding. If she were throwing it up in her hands, she would be guilty of winnowing. And she could be doing this sitting in her home, all with her hand, with a little bit of grain in her hands. That would be breaking the Sabbath laws. In other words, she could be sitting there in her lazy boy with her sweet tea on the side on a Saturday. And by the way, a spicy chicken sandwich from Chick-fil-A, because they're open on Saturday, right? Watching their ball game, what Georgia and Florida's on. And she could be doing this, breaking the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees, just by whatever she's doing with her hand. This is what the burden was on the people. And this is what Jesus campaigned against purposely. Add to that this one element, the element having to do with illness and people who need health care. There's some rules having to do with that. You are not allowed to help care for sick people or injured people on the Sabbath. It's a work. In other words, shut down the hospital. Shut it down on Sabbath. Except for, of course, the emergency room, because there is an exception. If you actually are going to die on that day unless you get care, okay, then we'll lift our hands to help you out. Or if a woman is in labor and she's going to have a baby on the Sabbath, okay, then the midwives can go to her aid. Besides that, it's breaking the Sabbath laws to help a sick person. And thus, this is why Jesus, on Sabbath days, chose to heal people. He went right after it. He went right after the nerve. Healing on the Sabbath was something that got under their skin. Luke chapter 13, just to prove this for you, verse 10. We'll get to this probably in about 2 years, I think, or 1 year, but we'll forget what we just taught, or I'll need to remind you, and then we'll get to this and come back to this insanity of Phariseeism on Sabbath. But here's what it says in Luke 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Of course, that's the setting. Every time, here's the campaign of truth by Jesus. He tends to go into their synagogue, and he does so on that day of all days. Of course, that's the day when they do gather. Verse 11, and there was a woman who had been had a disabling spirit for 18 years, suffering for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you're freed from your disability." I mean, Jesus is engaging here, taking initiative, not sitting back passively like a Sabbatarian and resting and not letting things happen, or just letting them happen and not initiating or instigating. He's an instigator here. And so he heals this woman in verse 13, and he laid his hands on her. Immediately she's made straight, and she glorified God. That's what should happen on the Sabbath day. But, here it is, verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, he opens his mouth, which is a rare thing. He said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now you get the idea. That's the mindset, that's the mentality, and that is what Jesus campaigned against. He was a warrior for the truth and against apostasy. That was apostasy. There was something deadly wrong with that system, with that type of thinking. And so here we have Jesus. And none of this can really, what we're talking about by the Pharisees and Sabbatarian laws, you're not going to find that in the law. You're not going to find that in the Bible. What is Sabbath? Rest. Stop working. Go home. Go to synagogue. Go do some good deeds. Just don't go back to work. Don't make your servants go to work. Don't make your animals go to work. Let them rest. It's a good thing that God did. That's all the Sabbath was. That's all it was. But these people turned it into a system of rituals, made it the worst day of the week. You're not going to find any of their teachings in the scriptures. None of it of what they say is condemnable in God's court. None of it defines what a truly spiritual or righteous person is. In order to keep these regulations, that's what the Pharisees said. We're the righteous. We are the righteous because we keep these rules. And actually, Scripture says, no, that's not what defines what righteousness is. They hijacked Judaism. They convinced all the people, keep the rules, you gain approval from God, God will be pleased with your righteousness. As a matter of fact, it's completely opposite. God is not pleased with your righteousness. He considers your righteousness as filthy rags. God is only pleased with Jesus' righteousness, a pure righteousness of which he imputes to you who place your faith in him. He gives that to you, and you live by that Christ-likeness, and you serve and honor Christ in that way. But this type of stuff we call legalism, this is what God is not pleased with. He considers it an abomination, and you see it in Jesus in his truth campaign because he is angry at this, as we'll see that. He fights this. We're not talking about what the Bible calls evil behavior and wickedness and what is good behavior and true righteousness. We're not talking about that. The Bible's not even a part of the story here in the Pharisaical system. Jesus is going to make it part of the story. What we are talking about here is truth and error. Sound teaching, apostasy, true religion, false religion. And don't think this is just a first century thing. This goes on in the church today. We're battling this battleground, even amongst us conservative churches, amongst the legalism and a Phariseeism in many sorts of ways, whether it's how you get saved. People say, I get saved because I'm a good person. You just entered the wrong, you're in a twilight zone of false teaching over there. Or I'm saved because I got baptized. That too is no different than what the Pharisees were pushing. Or you're really a spiritual person, a religious person, if you carry with you a KJV 1611 authorized version that really is 1611, not the 1612 version. Make sure you get the right one. That alone is God's word. The rest of them are the corrupt versions, the corrupt verses, or whatever they want to spew. All that stuff. I mean, this is the battle. This is where it's at. Now the question is, where's Jesus at in this? What side of the truth is he on? And let me tell you, he is on a war, he is on a campaign of truth against apostasy. You see that here. Jesus presented the truth, and he was relentlessly committed to the truth. He spoke absolute truth in every situation. Either people accepted the truth from Jesus and rejected the error, or they held tightly to their error. And when they held tightly to their error, what happened? When Jesus spoke the truth, they began to hate and resent him because they began to see that what he was doing was attacking them and their system. That's what happens here in verse 11. That's what's going on in this controversy. He's stirring up the beehive here, the hornet's nest. He's stirring it up because, not because he's a bitter man, not because he's, you know, pointy finger and sticking it in their face, just a rude individual. No, because he spoke the truth. Jesus seemed to stage these events too. He did that there in chapter 13. He's doing it here. Here's an opportunity. I'm going to stage this event to speak the truth into the midst of error. He seems to stage events to unmask the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. He made it a point to expose it. He staged the events to strike devastating blows, fatal blows at the core of apostate religion. Okay? That's what we're setting up here. I just want to be sure you understand the tone of what's going on in this passage. This is not just a passive happenstance, just happened to happen that day, just happened to be, and it just kind of suddenly got out of control, a conflict stirred up for no reason. Oh no, it stirred up for a good reason, and Jesus is the reason, and he caused it. See, his whole purpose in this is to expose error to three groups of people, if you think of it this way. Three groups of people. The people who are in it, that is the purveyors of this apostasy and the false teaching, the architects of that system. He staged the events to go after them, to expose it to them. And why would he do that? I believe it's of the same spirit that you read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, where it says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may grant or may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." That really describes the Pharisees in a nutshell. And Jesus, the bondservant, the Lord's servant here, serving the truth, and he's correcting their error. He's exposing their error. And the whole purpose of doing that is to help them, lest they be saved from their enslavement, being captured by the devil to do his will. Because after all, who is their father? It's not God the Father. The devil is your father, he told them. There's a second group of people, of the three, people who might be considering what the Pharisees are saying. So he needed to speak up for their sake. And that's pretty much all the rest of the Jews. As they're listening and they're seeing these people who are the architects of Judaism, it seems, of that day. And we need to listen to the doctors of their theology. We need to listen to the rabbis, the scribes, and do what they say and figure out what's right and what's wrong, what the rules say, what does Sabbath say, what does it mean for me to do this particular activity on the Sabbath. They might be considering following Phariseeism. And if they do, if they embrace that and accept it and then become a disciple of Phariseeism, what happens? What does Jesus say? They become twice the sons of hell. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to speak for their sake so that they would not be seduced and led away by the blind teachers and fall into the pit that they're heading. The third group are the people who had come to the truth, the disciples. He needed to speak this way for Levi, for Peter, for John and James and Andrew and Nathaniel and the rest, and the other disciples that are beginning to gravitate around him, and the others who keep coming and they want to hear Jesus. He spoke to them because just maybe they might be attracted somehow to that error. And you think, well, why would that be a concern? Well, if you know a little bit about the history in the book of Acts and Galatians chapter 2, you'll see real quickly how seductive this type of teaching is. Even Peter and Barnabas were swept away for a short period of time by the Judaizers, which is basically a type of legalistic Phariseeism. They were swept away, and it took the Lord sending Paul to confront Peter face to face to correct him. So there's three groups here. He has to be on a truth campaign for their sakes. So he spoke in the most public forums in the presence of all of them against the era of his day. There's no compatibility, obviously, with his message and that which existed as Judaism at that day. I mean, think about that. No compatibility here. He's not friends with them. He's not coming together and, okay, we're going to have an ecumenical conference, guys. Think of how he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the teacher of Israel. It didn't sound so friendly to him. He didn't side up to him and saddle up to Nicodemus and say, hey, brother, I got a few things that we could talk about, you know, whatever. You know, we disagree. Where we disagree, we'll put that aside. Well, let's find common ground. He didn't go that way at all. He was on a truth campaign, and that man, Nicodemus, was one of them who is promoting apostasy. And there's no common ground there, no compatibility. So in these scenes, he goes after their apostate teaching on specifically the Sabbath. And that's what we have here, verse 6. On another Sabbath. That's the key. That's the whole context. That's what we have as the setting of this whole scene. On another Sabbath. Looking for another opportunity. Every week came another opportunity to go after this system. And he did it. He assaults the Sabbath according to the Pharisees. He did not observe Sabbath in the traditional fashion. He was not a Sabbatarian. Jesus was not a Sabbatarian. He was not like them. He cannot be accused of being like them. See, he saw the Sabbath observance of the Jews as ungodly, unbiblical, and the focal point of their false worship and false religion. It was the heart of their religion. And so he had to go after it. He had to campaign against it. And in the words, you know this from Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know what those words are spoken in the context of? In the context of the burdens of the law and the burdens of the Pharisaical system and the interpretations of the law and the way the Sabbath was constructed and the way the lifestyle of Judaism was constructed was a huge burden. It was a huge pressure upon the people. It was enslavement. And Jesus said, you come to me, I'll remove that yoke, and I'll give you true rest. That's a play on words. Sabbath means rest. I will be the true Sabbath to you, not that system. You come to me. See, he took a defiant posture against the Sabbath law of his day. Because he was Lord of the Sabbath, after all. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He does as he pleases. He created the Sabbath. He's the administrator of the Sabbath. He's Lord over it. He's the one who decides what to do on the Sabbath and what not to do, not these false lords of the Sabbath who are the Pharisees. So here we have Jesus taking on the apostasy on a truth campaign. So let me present to you this powerful contrast between what Jesus represents and offers and what human false religion represents and offers. And we'll use the Pharisees and the system of Pharisees and Judaism of his day as just an example of all human religion of the world in every generation. It's no different. It's either the truth of Christ or it's apostasy. It's doctrines of demons. It's error. Christianity is not immune to this, to that poison that can come in. Even the issues of Sabbatarianism, Seventh-day Adventists, even the Catholics and others trying to promote some type of rules and systems. And there are many fundamentalists, even in our day, they look at Sunday as the Sabbath. Sunday is the Sabbatarian rule, and we got to keep Sabbath on Sunday, and so you can't go outside and play, I guess, and do things on the Sabbath. Instead, you got to stay inside, eat big meals, and commit the sin of gluttony. That's the idea of Sabbath on Sunday. You just can't do things. And lo and behold, if the kids break open a game with dice in it or play cards, lest you be accused of some other crime on Sabbath day. We're not immune to that. What we need to be is following Christ, following the way Christ is. So let's look at the lessons. First lesson about what Jesus represents. First, you need to appreciate Jesus' relentless truth campaign. He is relentless in this. This is the fifth of this series of controversies. Two in a row, he goes after them on the Sabbath. He doesn't let it down. He doesn't put it aside. Got to appreciate that. Because it's on another Sabbath, and here he goes again, sticking the prod into these fat cows. And he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and that's his typical routine, the regular pattern, always teaching, always preaching. What do you think he was teaching and preaching? The truth. He brought the truth in the midst of the error. It was not centered around miracles. I want you to note that. The miracles served as a basis by which he authenticated his preaching. He authenticated what he represented, which was messianic truth. He was a preacher of truth. That's what his whole campaign was about. And the miracles served as is the case. The whole point of the focus here isn't so much that this person got healed, he did, but what it meant to the issue of truth and apostasy. That's the whole point. And so Jesus is stirring that up. He's relentless. Relentlessly committed to proclaiming the truth. We already noted that back in chapter 4, verse 42, when it was a day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is his pattern. This is his life. This is his calling. He was a preacher. And so the perfect day to do that is the Sabbath. That's when the Jews gathered in synagogue. They all came to hear the word of God. Instead, most of the time they got, which happens today in churches, they got something else from men. They got the Pharisaical system of apostasy from the pulpits, even though the word of God was read. They tried to interpret it, but they interpreted it according to what the rabbis had to say, not what God actually had to say. Well, Jesus came and changed all that. He preached the word. And he came in and assaulted the system with this truth campaign. He's relentless. Relentless. This is the perfect place to do this, to hear the word of God in the synagogue, to hear it from the perfect preacher of the word of God, Jesus. You're in the perfect place for this to happen. Let there be no mistake that Jesus was on God's side. teaching God's word to the people who are in a famine for the truth. He's going to these houses of dead religion and ministering the word of God. Sadly, today in the churches, you go to churches throughout the land and you expect to hear the word of God, and sometimes they actually open it up and read it and might refer to it, but generally it gets shut, closed, put back on, supposed to be a pulpit, and on with the stories we go, or on with psychology we go, or on with self-help and self-needs we go, or whatever campaign that they're on. But they're not on the same pattern and the path that Jesus is, a preacher of the word. He intentionally went into these synagogues with a divine initiative to force the issue. Specifically, it's because of the Sabbath and what they taught, and so he's going to take opportunity. Relentless is he. He's going to strike this destructive blow to the heart of their system. He's going to not play along with those who play religion. He will not tolerate false religion. He's going to bring truth into the midst of it. Okay? See, if we're going to learn anything about the way Jesus operates in this world, you need to start right there, that he's a divine truth teller and truth defender and truth warrior. He loves the truth, and thus he hates error. He hates falsehood. We're going to see that in this text. We're going to see that in this context, actually, in Mark. I'm going to show that to you. But this is why these incidents tend to accelerate the controversy. It just stirs it up, because the truth tears down fortresses of lies, of every lofty thing and every lofty ideology that's weighed up against and raised up against what? The knowledge of God. And so when a truth teacher comes in like Jesus, it's going to be a war. It's going to be a war. This is where the true spiritual warfare of Christ was going on. He cast out demons, sure. There was the demonic there, but really the demons were the doctrine teachers of this system. The real war was this battle right here. He kept bringing truth, and they kept responding because they loved lies instead of the truth. There's the real war. Jesus is not a prickly personality here. I don't want you to get that idea. Some rude demeanor, insensitive to them. Oh, he's very sensitive to these Pharisees. He knows how they think. He knows what the people are thinking, and he goes right after the real issue here, like a doctor with his scalpel ready to cut and ready to do surgery in the heart. Because the whole point is, the fact that we got a controversy is because Jesus stood for the truth. The second lesson is very interesting. Because he stood for the truth, this is what's going to happen. Verse 6. Towards the end, here is this man. He's teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered, either through paralysis or some injury, some problem. He could not use his right hand, and his right hand had atrophied probably, and so it's withered. And here he is in the midst of the synagogue, and everyone's watching. Okay, what's he going to do? Is he going to heal him? What's he going to do? As a matter of fact, the scribes and Pharisees expected him to heal him, which is kind of a little compliment. Unconscious of them, but a compliment on Christ. Verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him, which is odd, to see if, why would they think he would not? Well, because they're wondering if he's going to submit to their rules. Because healing on the Sabbath is obviously violating their rules. Let's see if he's on our side or not. Well, we know which side he's on. So the second lesson is this. Choose to ally with Jesus, the truth warrior. Now we see the enemy. Now we see the battlegrounds. And we see the stakes in place. And they're taking up positions in this verse. Here they are, gathered around in the Sabbath. The Pharisees and scribes watching him. And they're ready to fight. And Jesus in the middle of that, of course, he's in the pulpit. He's teaching. He's the preacher. And here's an opportunity. And the battle is on. Whose side are you on? The truth warrior, who is Jesus, or the apostates, or the Pharisees? He had real enemies, as anyone who stands for the truth will. See, where truth is in this world, there's going to be a war. There's going to be a war. Why? Because who's the ruler of this world? The father of lies. who invented all these or is behind all these false religions? The father of lies, the father of deception, the one who is an adversary to the truth, the one who hates the truth, who is Christ, and hates God and hates the people who stand for that. So there's going to be a war. And so here's this man, and they're watching. I like that watching comment there by Luke. They watched. What kind of watching is that? A malicious watch. You'd better not break the Sabbath by healing this man. I mean, can you not think of a most insane thought in their mind? You better not break the Sabbath by healing this man. Wow. See, they're not interested. What are they doing there in the synagogue? They should be here hearing the word of God from the greatest teacher world has ever known. They're not interested in hearing and knowing the truth, are they? They're spies looking to dig dirt. And they expect to heal him. And they think he's going to. They could have benefited greatly at this moment, could they not? We all could have benefited greatly. If Christ was here in the midst of us, what would your attitude be? Where would you be thinking here? Speak Jesus, preach Jesus, I just want to take it all in. I want to hear the truth. Sitting at the Lord's feet, hearing the truth of God's word from the Lord himself, what an opportunity. And Jesus was not short on reminding them of that. Every time he gave them opportunity to be on the truth side, to be in his army, to be with the truth warrior, he gave them that and they turned from that. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You refuse to come to me. You refuse to listen to what I say. You reject what I say. Chapter 6, verse 63 of John says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So in that synagogue, what's going on as Jesus is preaching is spirit and life are coming out. True eternal life is now on their ears. And they could hear it and they could receive it, but they have hard hearts. And they're just watching, observing, looking for an opportunity to nail Jesus. They're in the opposite end of the issue, aren't they? It's a war going on here. A war of ideologies in their heart and with Christ. And Christ knows it and he's fighting it and he's creating the battle. It's a war of spiritual principles. It's a war of doctrinal authority. Whose side are you on? Which warrior are you, the truth warrior or an apostate warrior? A lot of apostate warriors in this world knocking on your door, telling you things on TV, especially TBN. A lot of apostate warriors there. You have to be a truth warrior. These men have not come to worship on the Sabbath. What have they come? To worship the Sabbath. To worship Sabbath in the sense, not the Lord of the Sabbath. To have their cups filled? No. They're intent on catching Jesus in one of those little rabbinical man-made religions. That is insanity, by the way. Nothing more insane than trying to catch Jesus in an act of sin. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. To accuse him is the idea here, that they might accuse him, this is a legal term, that they might bring him before the court with a crime of accusation of which the judges, which would be the Sanhedrin at some point here, would bring down a sentence of apostasy and blasphemy. So they're looking to press charges at some point on Jesus. See, the sin of Phariseeism does this. The idea of apostasy and being an apostate religion does this. It makes you insane. It makes you stupid to the truth. It makes you looking at the wrong things on a day of worship and praise and spiritual filling. And you come to church and you're all looking at the wrong things and you're all thinking of the wrong things when you're in apostasy, when you're in this false religion. You end up going home empty, angry, sinning, apostate, straining gnats, swallowing continents, straining at nothing issues. You miss the real issues that are important to God. You're in a complete opposite side of this battle. That's the problem that the Pharisees are in. And Jesus is that warrior. I love him for that. How sad that they could have been watching to learn how to walk the true spiritual walk and been a disciple of Jesus and actually said, "Wow, you are telling the truth. Tell me more." How sad that they turned away from that. They could have learned true holiness. They could have learned true godliness. They could have been mentored by the Messiah. How sad it is. And here they are, watching to try to trip him up. That's the bankruptcy of their whole system. That's the bankruptcy of legalism. You got to choose between Jesus and false religion. It's simple as that. Are you on the side of mercy or on the side of legalism? Are you thinking in your mind, you'd better not heal on this Sabbath because you might break my rule? Or are you thinking, what is the Lord going to do, the Lord of the Sabbath, to bring glory to God? They're not interested in that, are they? You cannot bring Jesus, by the way, the truth warrior, into some human religion and marry the two. You can't do that. You bring Jesus into Mormonism, what's going to happen? It's going to explode. You bring Jesus into the works-based Catholicism, what's going to happen? It's going to implode. Or Seventh-day Adventism. Try to preach the truth of Jesus to that little world there. It's not going to work. Why? Because the other cannot tolerate the truth teacher. That's why. He's at war with their system. He's at war with error. And you've got to make choice here. Are you an ally with him? Or are you an ally with error? Let me take you to the third lesson. And Jesus is not passive at all. Here they are thinking and watching. Again, Jesus is not waiting for them to speak. As a matter of fact, they don't even speak. And he tries to get them to speak and they'll say nothing. So he instigates and initiates here and he goes after them. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. He read right into their hearts. He read right into them. He knew everyone. He basically inventoried every soul and every heart in that synagogue. He not only knew what they were thinking, but he knew why they were thinking that. He knew the whole blind system of Phariseeism that was gripping and enslaving and capturing their soul. He knew exactly what was going on in each and every one of them. This is why he's omniscient. This is why he's God. He knows these things. And he said to the man with the withered hand, okay, here he goes. You, come here, stand here, right in the midst, as the Greek says, right in the middle of everybody. You come here and stand right here. And he rose and stood there. And then Jesus said to them, as he's looking around in the synagogue, and he said to them this, I ask you, simple question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Wow. Let me tell you something. Wise is the man who knows how to frame a question and an issue. That's what Jesus does here. He read into their minds. He read them like a book. He knows the whys of the age. He knows their musings. He knew their reasonings. He knew their designs. Not just what they were thinking, but he knew the whole system, the basis of it. And so he framed the question to expose their thinking, to expose their reasoning, that is their theological principles and how they reasoned to come to such a conclusion to say that Sabbath, you can't be healing people. And he framed this whole thing to set them up, to set their hearts up, to expose it as a lie as it is, an apostasy. Note this, that the rabbis said, no one, not even a physician or a friend or family member, could lift a hand to help treat a sick person on the Sabbath. How insane is that? Where is the compassion and mercy in that? But that's the rules. No compassion, no mercy, no love. And if you do show compassion, mercy, and love, you are a blasphemer and a lawbreaker. And so he knew it. And here he goes. And by the way, don't expect Jesus to leave you unassaulted. Be prepared. Here's my point. Be prepared for correction by Jesus, the truth defender. If you're going to stand in the lies, if you're going to believe this stuff, be prepared that he's going to correct you. He's going after your heart because he's a truth defender. Don't expect the Lord Jesus to leave you unassaulted while you sit hardened in your unbelief, hardened in your apostasy. Don't expect him to just kind of sit back. Well, that's your religion. That's what you believe. This is what I believe. And just tell me your story. Your story is your own little story. I got my own. That's not the way Jesus thought. He said, here's the truth. Are you aligned with it? If you're not, I'm going after you. I'm going to expose this. I'm going to tell you the truth. So he said to the man, right in the middle, you come here. Why do you do that? He didn't want anybody to miss this. He wasn't going to do this in a dark corner. He was going to do it in Peter's home. All right, let's just meet in the back room here where there's only a few of us can see. Put him right in the middle of everybody so that they can see. So that there's no question whatsoever, no neutral ground on the answer to the question here, so that they can see exactly what he's going to do. Here's Jesus creating startling extremes. Is it lawful, you tell me, to do good or to do harm? There's an obvious answer to that. Well, no, we don't think doing harm is lawful. Or to rescue a life, that is, save a life or destroy it. Well, no, we don't think that. And yet, here he goes. Why do you think I asked that question, you guys who are wondering if I'm going to heal this man on this Sabbath and break your law? He leaves them with no option. Is it permitted on the Sabbath to do this or not? Jesus is relentless with this. Chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He was a little more direct with them. Is it or isn't it? It seems for us Christians, why are they so hung up on this? That's the grip of apostasy, a grip of legalism. It's a false religion, and it makes you think wrong. It makes you reason wrong, and you're totally out of line with what God says is right and true and honorable. To do good. If they agreed that, yeah, it's all right to do good, then they basically authorize Jesus to heal the man. But if they say to do harm, they'd be exposed as wicked, merciless, superficial, self-righteous hypocrites, which, by the way, they are. So here we have the rabbinical traditions put on trial by Jesus. They're thinking of putting him on trial. He turned that whole baby around and put them on trial. He strangled the Sabbath day to render, or they did, to render such kindness and compassion as forbidden, and he's going to release it. He's going to expose them. See, if you're not alleviating suffering, then you are violating the whole law, is the point. Notice he gave you two options, either do good or do harm. If you're not going to do good for this person who needs your help, who's in this misery, and this man, withered hand, right hand, cannot work, he's probably a beggar, little he can do with one hand, he's obviously poor in some sense, that he's in misery because of his condition. Are you going to relieve the man of his misery or not? Are you going to tell me that I cannot relieve this man of his misery? In other words, let him continue in the harm that is on his body? What can they say? Suffering must be alleviated on the Sabbath, if necessary. That's the point. Life-sustaining must be given on the Sabbath. So pluck the grain from the grain from the stalks. Yeah, they need to eat. Why are you making a rule against that? See, the actual purpose of the Sabbath was not to harm man, not to hinder man, but to help man. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, but that the Pharisees, this is the other way around. They were the lords of the Sabbath, and they told everybody, you need to submit to the Sabbath, you serve the Sabbath, no matter what harm it brought you or harm it brought your neighbor. It did not matter. And they didn't think of it that way, though, but Jesus exposed it that way. That's exactly how their system operated. So he proves to us here that he is a truth defender, showing what is rightly taught and permitted in the truth of the law. He proves that because what is the rule he's trying to promote here? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So you're telling me I cannot love my neighbor by healing him right now. Oh no, not on the Sabbath. Do it the other 6 days of the week. It's crazy. It's insane. When you're clinging to error, I just want to say, expect Jesus to expose it. Be ready to repent from it and be corrected by Christ, the truth defender. Be ready. Be expecting of that. As you read your Bible, as you read the Gospels, he's going to go right after your heart and your thinking. And either your mind is going to be renewed or it's going to be hardened to it. That's the way he is. That's the way I believe this Bible works. It's a living, an active, precious tool, a sharp sword that cuts deep, that does its surgery work on your heart. That's the way Christ is. Fourth lesson. So Jesus is asking the question, did anyone answer, you think? I don't see anybody answering the question. That seems to be the case here. Here's the truth teacher, the truth warrior. He speaks, and no one could say anything. No one wanted to say anything for fear that they might get exposed again. And so they didn't answer. Their silence, though, was absolutely deafening. Fourth, learn from the initiative of Jesus, the truth obeyer. He's not just words here. Is it lawful to do good or to save life? Well, it is lawful to do good. You ought to do good, and watch me. I'm going to do good. I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow what God has taught us in the Word. I'm going to love my neighbor right before your eyes while you sit there, you Pharisees, and you sit there in your hardened apostasy and do nothing. Watch this. Watch the truth obeyer take initiative. Verse 10, after looking around at them all, and the idea, they didn't say anything. They didn't answer his question. He then said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. And so right there before their eyes, this hand that was withered or paralyzed, they could see it was different from the other, was restored. A creative act of God by Jesus just saying, stretch it out. Here you go. I just healed the man. I just relieved him of his misery. I made him well. But learn from the initiative. Since it is lawful and permitted to do good, Jesus is obeying and following through. He didn't wait for their permission. He didn't ask them for their permission to do this. He was just asking them, do you think it's lawful? I'm not waiting for you to tell me, okay, am I all right on this? We okay? Do you think I could do it? You aren't going to get all in a tizzy? Well, he didn't care, did he? He was Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he said. Son of man's Lord of the Sabbath. I do what is right and lawful. I tell you what's right and lawful in this system. And they were false lords of the Sabbath, false teachers, false purveyors of a system that tried to hijack Sabbath from the people, the good of the Sabbath, and turn it into misery, try to hijack a day in which you're not even allowed to do anything helpful to anybody, and Christ is there to rescue it. He looked around at them. Not to see if they would give him permission, but to see if any would yield to the truth. Any of them would bow to his absolute sovereign authority. Are you going to give in? Are you going to humble yourself? And he's inventorying their hearts. He's auditing everyone's soul. And he's asking them the question. And he's waiting for them to respond. He looked right through them. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Luke does not give us the emotion of the moment. He gives us the emotion of the Pharisees at the end of this, where they're in fury, full of indignation over this, because they just got humiliated. And they hate Christ for being a truth preacher. But Mark shows us the emotion of Christ. And I don't want to pass this up. I know it's not in Luke. Luke chose not to record this, but just to give you a little bit of the context, a little bit of the picture, just to emphasize our point here, Christ is a truth campaigner. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Same scene, exact same scene. Mark just gives us a little bit of a passion of Christ here. And he says, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. You see that? He was angry at them at this point. This is the only time in the gospel we see the gospel writer saying Jesus got angry. That's the only place right here. He was angry. They just didn't record it. I mean, he took a bullwhip out and in his holy fury cleansed out the temple twice. And there were other times. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He's not happy there. He's not friendly there, calling them hypocrites. And so there is a righteous indignation. But here is the one point that Mark chooses to express the emotion that Jesus is actually showing this emotion of anger towards them. You think, oh, he just sinned. No, he didn't. This is righteous. This is a righteous indignation of God. Just read the prophets. This is what went on in the prophets of the Old Testament. They were holy and righteous and in fury. They preached to the people to repent from their apostasy. The same tone. They grieved over the people like Jeremiah. They preached with power and passion because they reflected the fury and the grief of God. And here is Christ, angry. The word is orge, different from the other word, thumos. Thumos is the idea where you kind of get this quick explosion and then it settles down. Orge is just this growing, burning, intense, calculated, reasonable anger. Why is he angry? Is he angry because they didn't answer his question? He's angry because of why they didn't answer his question. Christ is angry at false religion. Christ is angry with what false religion does to the soul. See, these purveyors of apostasy and false truths and false Judaism, they are the preachers on the broad road of destruction, telling everybody go that way to get to eternal life, and it leads nowhere but destruction for their soul, turning them into twice the sons of hell. Jesus is angry about that, rightfully. Jesus is furious at such false representation of God. And he's there to correct that. And so he's angry at them. He saw their hypocrisy, their play acting. Who hides their true identity and puts on pretenses, pretends to be something other than what they actually are. It's a holy wrath. He didn't see someone who is sincere and wrestling with their own standing with God and wrestling with what Jesus is saying and not really sure. He saw people who were hardened and against what he was preaching. Don't miss that. He was moved with that and then grieved. Moved with compassion. Moved with this passion. See, he had compassion when he saw sinners and tax collectors who sought to repent and came to him. He showed compassion to them, but the religionists, on the other hand, he showed anger. He showed the woe is you. See, they cause others to stumble. They adulterate the word of God. They defile and defame the glory of God. They corrupt the gospel. They oppose the Son of God. They blaspheme the Spirit of God. They mangle and mutilate the truth of God. They replace the grace of God for human self-righteous works. They pollute the mercy of God. Of course he's going to be angry with that. And he's grieving over their hard hearts, saddened over their hard hearts. See, it's the false teachers and the charlatans of the gospel today, these legalists who add human works to the undefiled grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what provokes Jesus to anger. If you want to know what gets Jesus angry, turn on your TV and listen to those preachers go at it with all of their false religion, all of their false doctrines, with their prosperity gospel, with their whatever that is not in line with the scriptures. That's what gets Jesus angry. So he tells this man as he's furious, as he's moved with passion at this moment, stretch out your hand, and he healed the man. The miracle is before all. It's not in a blind, dark alley. He performed this miracle in the sight of all as a statement against apostasy. It is good to do this. I'm doing it. It is right to do this. Who was Christ honoring at that moment? God. God, the merciful God. Jesus, who preached his word, showed mercy to the needy. The Pharisees had their own man-made traditions superimposed on the word of God. They were the most dishonorable to God, and thus he's furious at them. See, Jesus is a truth obeyer, honoring the Lord, upholding and defending the truth, and doing what is right as a truth warrior in the face of deadly opposition and deadly apostasy. And he did it without fear, and he did it with passion. See, can you learn from that initiative? Can you be like this? Can you follow the Lord in this way? Did you ever think that maybe in your mind Jesus is just this mellow guy? Never got bothered, never got pushed this way or that way. Did you ever think that he had passion and that he got angry at times? And other times he was full of compassion for those who are lost. And this is our Christ, especially as it swirled around the issue of truth and error. Last, real quickly, you need to yield to the offer of Jesus, the truth embodied. You need to yield to him. What he offers you is truth and salvation and eternal life. Here's a picture of his enemy's response here in verse 11. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So they didn't say anything to Jesus. They didn't respond. But what did they do? They just left the synagogue. They left the synagogue spitting tacks. They were full of fury, an irrational rage. They're out of their minds. You can't say it as extreme as that, filled with fury. I mean, they're just out of control in their thinking. It's because the Lord had just struck a destructive blow to the heart of their system. And you would think that their response to this, as they see this man healed in the midst of them, right before their eyes, they see this great good. You'd think the good response, the right response, would to fall on your face before the Lord and confess, Jesus, you're right. I am wrong. God is good and merciful. Here he showed good and mercy. For once, something good happened in a synagogue. We haven't seen it for so long. I've been deceived. That would have been reasonable. But you know what? The same sun that melts the snow and ice hardens the clay. And these hardened hearts just got harder. And they're going outside and they're leaving in a huff. They're humiliated. They're stomping and kicking. They're fuming and they're thinking, what do we need to do with him? Well, I know what they're thinking is leading. We got to get rid of this guy. We got to kill him. He needs to be crucified. That's where it leads. See, there is an insanity revealed in the hearts of these men. That is in the hearts of all men who embrace apostasy. David Gooding says it this way. The religious mind is a curious thing. It's not necessarily interested in common morality, still less in relieving human misery and affliction. It is interested in keeping rules, particularly the rules which spring from its own cherished interpretations of Scripture or tradition. And to these interpretations, it will attribute the inflexible authority of God himself. Let God incarnate, that is Christ, contrary to its interpretations, interpose with a miracle of divine goodness to relieve human misery, then instead of revising its interpretations, it will plan to stop such miracles happening again. That's the insanity of the religious system. Rather than revising, wow, you know what? This guy just healed this person in front of us on a Sabbath day and lightning didn't come down and strike. Maybe we need to revise our interpretations. They didn't do that. That's the curious thing about human religion. What will you do with Jesus? He offers you the truth. Jesus represented God's truth. They represented false religion. Jesus represented divine truth. They had human tradition on their side. Woe for them. Grace and salvation was on Jesus' side. What's on their side? Human works salvation. Pitiful. He preached profound knowledge. They were full of madness. He taught goodness and showed kindness. They were wicked and malicious. He's full of compassion. They're full of cruelty. Cruelty. He's open and honest and lays out the questions before everyone, and they're silent in their hidden deception. And he's full of divine power. They have human impotence. They have no power. And the whole point is, he's on God's side and they're on Satan's side. As people of the truth, we need to emulate Jesus Christ. If anything you learn, look at Christ on a truth campaign, full of passion and full of goodness. A few things I wanted you to take away real quick. We need to make the same distinction that Jesus makes with people. Soft and gracious and gentle towards sinners, extending grace and mercy to those who have been trampled down, putting our arms around sinners, welcoming them to the Savior who calls them to repentance. But to those who are Pharisees, who serve in visible places of ministry, but corrupt the Lord Jesus, corrupt God's teaching, and corrupt the cause of truth, and cause others to stumble, what do you think Jesus' attitude about that is? We need to have the same distinction. We cannot put them all in the same group and say, oh, it's all right. We'll just agree to disagree. We're all Christians. We're all going to heaven. We're all good. You can get your healing now. It's not the way Christ is. Second, do not judge Christianity because of the Pharisees. I know some are out there. Well, there's hypocrites in the church. There are Pharisees in the church. I agree. They're tares amongst the wheat. They're bad fish amongst the good fish. Of course. There are always there going to be those who come to the synagogue with whatever it is going in their mind, and they are not embracing the truth. There's always going to be that. And in our church, and people will say, look at those hypocrites. Look at those hypocrites. I'm not going to church with those, as long as those hypocrites are there. Well, let me give you this. You can go to church with a few hypocrites for a few years, or you can go to hell with them forever. What's it going to be? They're the tares amongst the wheat. Of course. But where are you going to find the truth? Where are you going to find the truth? That's where you need to be. That's where Jesus is. He's on a campaign for truth. And third, do you not see Christ desires to do good? On the Sabbath day, he desires to do good. And if you were to commit your life to him, if you were to come to him and come out of the world to Christ, there is good here. There's blessing here. There's a Savior here. He calls you to repent from your sin. He calls you to turn from your apostasy, whatever it is you got going on. He calls you to come to the truth, which is him embodied. And he calls you to salvation. Listen, if I had 9 lives like a cat, I'd give them all to Christ. I wouldn't hold one back and say, I'm going to try out the world for just this one to see what I missed. I'm not interested in that. But coming to Christ, you can save. You come to save, not to kill. Or he came to save, not to kill. He came to do good, not to harm. That is our Lord. See, if you believe in Christ, he'll save you, forgive your sins. That's our Savior. On a truth campaign, how to save souls from systems of heresy and apostasy and sin. And I love him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these passages, these incidents that we see here in the Gospel of Luke that teach us about the controversies that swirled around your son. And we know the source of that controversy was because your son taught the truth, stood for the truth, was a warrior for the truth, embodied the truth, and thus this world will hate him for that. We know that, Lord. Help us to understand and embrace that ourselves. If we stand for the truth, we should not expect any less. But Lord, he did this for the sake of those, to rescue those out of a system of lies of Satan, to provide for them salvation, and may we be so committed. May we be purveyors of truth in this world, preachers and ambassadors for Christ. May we carry on the truth campaign, not as angry, insensitive, embittered, harsh people, but with gentleness, with passion, with compassion, and with care. Help us to distinguish well lies from truth, and let us stand for the truth. We thank you for this day of worship. Bless it to the name of Christ as we pray. Amen.